Father in heaven, once again, we come before you this evening. Thank you for the opportunity again, as your children, to take time in your word and spend that time with you and each other and your son, Jesus Christ, and that same spirit. We ask your blessing on this to study as we continue here in the book of Micah. And we pray that you'll inspire the teaching, your word, to open our hearts and minds to be connected with you intricately, and also for the comments and interaction that we have that would be edifying, encouraging, and uplifting. And so we just thank you now. We ask your blessing. We pray the transmission will continue smoothly without interruption on the reception of everyone here and then also the transmission. So we ask your presence here. Thank you. We love you, we praise you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay, we are in Micah, and last time we ended in Micah chapter 4, and we finished with verse 6. So we're going to start with verse 6 again, just to reiterate and go back over. In that day, says the Eternal, says the Lord, I will assemble her that halts. And I will gather her that is driven out and her that I have afflicted. So here the people are coming back from the second captivity. They are so joyful. If you've ever been through a really difficult challenge or trial or something in your life, and finally it goes away or you're relieved from it, and you've just had tears of joy in your eyes, and in your heart, as it comes through that emotion that God has blessed us with, they were like that in this example. In verse 7, I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. So the person that was halted and that was cast off, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. There won't be many left, folks. But God will be behind them, and God will be dwelling at his temple once again. And so it's an incredibly beautiful time. And you, O tower of the flock. Now, what does that mean? We'll comment on that. You, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto you shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. A tower, for those of you may that have ever shepherded sheep and watched over sheep, if you've had that blessing, I've had the blessing to work with some sheep in my life in the open, beautiful, beautiful areas, and also seen them firsthand when we were in Ireland. It was Ireland, right, Gail, we went to? Yeah, Ireland. Got some beautiful pictures, almost look like this should be on a postcard of the sheep. But a shepherd would pick a higher place over his sheep, especially at night, so he could see down and he could hear better. How do you keep track of sheep at night? Well, generally there were stars and the moon most of the time, which illuminated it. But he needed a higher perspective, a tower, if you will. When you go deer hunting, most people, I never did. I like to still hunt and stalk on the ground. But a deer hunter, Eric talking or waving his hand to comment? Oh, okay. So when you're hunting deer, you want to be elevated up above the animal. One, so it doesn't look up and see you. That's the idea if you're quiet enough and there's not a strong wind for your scent. But you want to be elevated. You can see better. Many times when I've been deer hunting and not shot anything or killed anything, bow hunting or gun hunting, I've watched a flock of wild turkeys or a mother bobcat with her kittens teaching them how to hunt, watching me all the time, and black bear and people that had no clue were coming along smoking a cigarette, through the woods. And I've seen all kinds of things, but you're up on a higher perspective. And so here, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the daughter means all future generations of Zion. And that's something we forget, the future generations of what is going to take place and the future that all mankind eventually will have the opportunity to be children of God if they choose to follow and obey God. Even the first dominion. And so now in verse 9, he goes back now to how they were feeling in their activity. And he says, "Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Is the counselor perished? For pangs have taken you as a woman in travail." One of the blessings I count in my life, and I thank God for it, is that I'm not a woman. I don't have a gender identity problem. Do not. And it doesn't mean I think they're less or it's not good to be a woman, but all I had to do was be with my wife twice when we had one traumatic birth with my son, a breech birth in a mobile home in the middle of Florida, away from a hospital, and then watching my other daughter, which was much easier and came out almost laughing. But listening to my wife during that ordeal made me decide, the pangs taken as a woman in travail. I don't understand it. I don't want to say I understand it. I've delivered babies and been with women. I've never had one of them, even when they were medicated quite heavily, who had said, "Ha ha, this is so much fun." Never have. And I don't know. I can't speak for the ladies on here, but you have my sympathy. I guess that would be the best thing. And you can thank Mother Eve for that mess. But I don't think God ever intended for them to suffer like that. But anyway, verse 10, they had no one they could go to in verse 9. Verse 10, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now you shall go forth," so out of the city, so now they're taken captive, "and you shall dwell in the field, and you shall go even to Babylon." So you're going to go forth and be taken captive even to Babylon. And it's interesting, many do not believe this prophecy. "There shall you be delivered." So you're going to go into captivity, you're going to go there to Babylon, and then you're going to be delivered. "There the Lord shall redeem you from the hand of your enemies." And in history, if you go back and dig around enough, you'll find that Tiglath-Pileser, you may say, what a name. Be thankful for the names we have now. They're much easier. He tried to take over that area. He tried to take over that area. And so this is where it says, God will bring you out and you shall be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Verse 11. "Now also many nations," some translations say many different facets of many nations, "are gathered against you that say, let her be defiled and let her eye look upon Zion." So, one of the things God uses negative situations, no matter how bad, to have ultimately a positive outcome if we'll just see things as God sees it, but we don't. We look at the human part. "But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord." They don't know God is, that he's the God of the Israelites. They don't know that. "Neither do they understand his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor." So they're not going to have a clue exactly what's going on. And the foreign nations don't even know why they're doing what they're doing. That's the interesting thing. Many times, if you look at all the things going on, I think of the war with Russia and Ukraine, which just didn't start 3 years ago, folks. It's been going on for a long time. I don't know what it is, 12, 10, 12 years or more. A lot of times these nations really do and know what they're doing, but many times they don't. And I think in the Middle East, a lot of it is just the opportunity to stir stuff up and have a fight. When they were kids, that's how they were in the Middle East. Some kids are like that. They become leaders of nations, and then the nations become like that. They just like to get in a good skirmish and kill a few thousand people just for the fun of it. And so if they die a few, they don't care. Hey, it beats being bored. I mean, if you're in the desert all the time staring at rocks and, why not start a fight? You may say, oh, that's ridiculous. No, actually, that's, you look at the history. Jacob and Esau. They must have been, boy, Kathy, how'd you like to be their mom? They were, they were constantly just creating challenges with each other. And so, okay, where were we? I got distracted with a text. Sorry about that. Verse 13. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your hoofs brass, and you shall beat in pieces many people. I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. So it's talking about the nations thinking, okay, we're going to ruin Israel. But God's going to turn the tables on them. And he's going to use Israel to teach those nations. And this is one of the things people don't understand either. The wars that took place, God never intended in the Old Testament. He said, I'll be your God, I'll fight your battles. But Israel wanted a king, and they wanted, he said, okay. But even with that, he used a lot of those armies of Israel and those skirmishes and those wars to teach a lesson to the other nations and to Israel. Did they learn? Who knows? Some did, some didn't. But this verse is also a flashback to verse 7 that we just read. Okay. What does it talk about? I will make your horn iron. Well, horns are tough anyway on cattle and some animals in the Africa, rhinoceros, they're tough, made out of the substance they are, but an iron horn and a brass hoof. If you've never been kicked by a horse, don't. But I can tell you this, unfortunately, I have been, not severely, but when they have a horseshoe on them of metal, which a lot of horses will have that to make the hoof be stronger, use a farrier to put those on so they fit properly, it hurts a lot more. That's all I can say. It's heavier. It doesn't bend as much. So it's a pretty good, vivid picture. And beat into pieces many people. There's no easy way to say that. You can tell someone, I'm going to beat you into pieces. Well, that sounds pretty awful. And I will get rid of, consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. So I'm going to use that for God's purpose. Now in verse 5, now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And there's some historical documents that talk about this too. Apparently, this later happened to Zedekiah. It talks about when Jesus Christ went through, when he was smitten and beaten and mocked and made fun of, and how they hit him with rods and I don't know. I just that again, some of the word pictures here, you can read right over it. But that one jumps out at us. Verse 1. In the original Hebrew text, for those of you, some of you like that, verse 1 is connected to chapter 4. So all of chapter 4 actually ends in chapter 5, verse 1, and then verse 2 becomes the first verse of the next chapter. But you, Bethlehem, anybody without looking at your margin or cheating, know what Bethlehem means?
House
Remember,
of Bread.
house of bread. That's right. So that's from Luke and you can look this up later. I'll mention it so you can study it later. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 42. It's called Bethlehem Ephratah, which is interesting. Though you be little among thousands of Judah, here, this location is the place where David was born. Interestingly, as we continue to read this, Charles Feinberg, I have his commentary here in my office and use it sometimes, not often, but he makes a comment in his commentary that he knows this is speaking of Jesus Christ or the Christ that would be born. Out of you shall he come forth unto me to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And if you read Genesis chapter 35 and verse 19, it talks about Ephratah and Bethlehem. Basically, it's the same place, if you will. So you can look that up if you'd like. And then Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 is a good cross-reference too for that. Verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travails is brought forth, and the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And Eric, if you could turn to Isaiah 54, verse 7 and 8, read something that relates to this, gives a little insight.
For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer.
That's got a lot of insight to it for us, how we live, how we look at people, comments we make about people, names we call people, yelling at people if we're driving. We see them on television. We hear about them on the news. We need to be thinking like God thinks. I'm not going to say that our father and his son never looked at me and said, "What a jerk," but I kind of doubt it. They probably said, "This poor, helpless human being that's trying to follow me sure is struggling, and hope he'll do better. Let's help him. Let's encourage him." And I think we can learn from that, that being merciful, being compassionate, that's something that we all can learn, need to improve on. But he says, let them be punished for a time. In verse 4, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. So finally, now Israel is going to be regathered. What that's going to be like. I think one of the things we need to contemplate and meditate on and think about, what's it going to be like when all of these masses of people come up in a resurrection and all they remember is being in captivity, being abused? You read about what's been taking place in the news from the leader that fled to Russia. And you start reading about all the atrocities and the things that have happened. And you may say, thank God that doesn't happen in this country. Well, it sure does. You just don't hear about it as much. But it sure does. And if nothing else, the defamation of character and destruction of people's what they're like. I've been through that. It's not fun. It just isn't. No, not as a presidential candidate or a leader politically. That isn't what I meant. Personally. And verse 5. Well, politically, I could say yes, but in a different way. Not in the world's politics. And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. So there's no lack. If the Assyrians come in of men to fight after the regathering, God will be with them. And I'm going to open this up. I don't want any really wild-eyed speculation, but I will tell you this, I have no idea who the seven shepherds and the eight principal men are. Are they princes, the men? I don't know. Are they ministers? Are they? I don't know. I've never been able to answer that. And maybe somebody here, I could pick on Joe Myers, but maybe somebody here has studied this at length and has an idea. But I don't know. And it's been 40 years since the first time in depth I studied all the minor prophets for almost a year. And I didn't know then, and I still don't. So hope that doesn't
My
shock you.
inspired margin says we don't know,
Oh,
and I don't
okay, well.
know who I heard that from, but I did make a note. It says the seven shepherds and eight principal means there's no shortage of leaders
Right.
when the problem arises. So.
Maybe that would make sense. You know, God will say, go ahead, Eric.
Same thing that Santino says, the same thing, that there will be no lack of leaders. And it refers to Amos 1, verse 3 as a reference.
Right. Well, that would be Mr. Sansino's opinion. That's very possible. Thank you, Eric. It's as good as my guess. And it makes logical sense. But God's going to be with them in verse 6. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land, and when he treads within our borders. So there's a couple things here to think about attaching to modern day. This problem we have of the border crisis and all the folks here that are raising problems and killing people and all that. First of all, you got to be smart enough not to let them in legally. If they do all what they're supposed to, fine. That's not being non-caring and non-inclusive. It's common sense. If your neighbor's got a mean dog that bites you every time he gets out, and you go out the front door and the gate's open and the dog's out there, go back inside. Don't say, "Hey, come on in here, poochie, poochie, poochie." Oh, you know, come on in, or go out and try to pet him. And so, but he said he will. Okay, Nimrod began in this area. That's why God gives that reference. If anyone tries to take Israel or hurt them again, not good. And pro and verses 7 to 15, yeah, God's, you don't want to mess with God. People don't get that, but they do. And just because God doesn't react right away and crush them or us, you don't want to mess with them. A friend of mine used to be a friend, haven't talked to him in about 6, 7 years. He used to say there's three things that he's proved, and I've heard other people say it, so he didn't come up with it. But number one, I've proved there is a God. Number two, I've proved that I'm not him. And number three, my arms are too short to box with God. And I know Eric and Kathy know who that is. But many times, people just, we're going to take them anyway. And if God says, no, you're not, you're not. And so, interesting. And the remnant of Jacob, it doesn't say the Jews. Says the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many nations or people as a dew from the Lord and the showers upon the grass. I've noticed something interesting here in the Gulf, on the Gulf Coast. We get usually up until I told Bruce Armstrong we were the rainiest city in the United States, even more than Seattle, Mobile, Alabama is. And it's been crazy ever since Bruce, I told him that it hasn't rained like it normally has, and we've been in a severe drought. But when we have these heavy rains, they really come down heavy and they go through the sand and they disappear. But if we have a dew that lasts all night and just kind of hovers and sits on the grass grows a lot better than the heavy, heavy rains. And so it says here, the dew from the Lord and the showers upon the grass that tarry not for man nor wait for the sons of men. That dew, those showers upon the grass, referring as blessings. And verse 7 to 15 is a prophecy against the remnant of Israel, talking about what's going to take place. It's symbolic also of national blessings. And what does it say in the world, in the world tomorrow or the millennium, that if they don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they're not going to have dew, they're not going to have rain, and it's going to get their attention. It also means these blessings don't just come whenever man beckons for them. They don't tarry for man, nor wait for the sons of men. They don't. And verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he goes through, both treads down, tears in pieces, and none can deliver. So Israel's going to be strong. And if she goes through somewhere, and she won't unless God says so, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So he said, they will be among the nations. And here's what's going to take place. Israel will be strong. Ironically, Israel still today, it's still pretty strong. Have you noticed that? When it goes in, it kind of does what it planned to do. And people don't give that a second thought sometimes. They just don't. Okay. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Your hand shall be lifted up upon your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And here we have an example. God may use the Israelites to show how God works. And sometimes things take place. If you're in connection with God through His Spirit, you'll see it. It'll make sense. And other times you'd be like, I can't figure that out. I have no idea. And God, again, will use things for His ultimate purpose. Why is this important? Well, we're going to talk about that as we get to the next few verses. It's very important to think how God's thinks. Philippians 2:5, it says, permit, allow His mind to be in us. You think much differently, obviously. We're human beings, God isn't. Verse 10, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, again, in that day, I will cut off your horses. The Moffat translation from years ago says the war horses, the tanks, the rockets, the instruments of high value of war, high technology, out of the midst of you, and I will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities, hydrogen bombs, atomic warfare, I don't know, off the land and throw down all your strongholds. Why is that important? I want everybody to listen to what I'm about to say because I know some of you will disagree with it, and that's fine. But what this implies here, the implication is pretty strong. And I've watched this really change within the body of Christ. God determines the outcome of wars. He also determines the outcome of elections. Argue with me if you want. There's too many scriptures that support that. And so if you say, well, that's not right that this nation did this, or this happened here, or this leader did this, and all the podcasts and all the opinions, over and over in scripture, God says, I will do this. I will destroy the chariots. I will cut off the cities. I will throw down the strongholds. I'd like us to consider that. And not get caught up in human reasoning. Because there's a lot of people that are. It continues, verse 12. I will cut off witchcraft out of your hand, and you shall have no more soothsayers. Any comments on what that means? Because that's also very important. Not only no more problems, but what is he talking about? Comes right out and says it.
Fortune tellers, worshiping Satan and
Witchcraft, witches, Wiccans, tarot cards, palm readers, horoscopes, divinators, soothsayers. He said, I'm going to cut them off. Back in the Old Testament, further back, God said what? Rebellion is as witchcraft. When you seek out after these things. I met a person one time. I don't think I've told Gail about this. I met a person one time who told me if I didn't do certain things, that they were going to put a spell on me. And I said, oh, that's interesting. Are you a witch? And they said, you better believe it, and a very strong one. I said, well, nothing is permitted to be done against me unless it's God's will. If he allows it, then I need to learn from it. And the person said, I don't believe in God. And you're in a heap of trouble if you don't do da 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 da. And I said, I ain't going to do it. I said, so cast your spell if that's what you're going to do. They said, I have killed people. Okay. I've often at times wondered in my life different things that have happened if that spell didn't do something and God allowed it at times. But he says, I'm going to cut it off. Gone. No more. Verse 13, and this is also important. He's going to get rid of false religion. Your graven images will I cut off, and standing images out of the midst of you, and you shall no more worship the work of what you have made. And that also can mean, folks, and many don't want to listen to this, we can set up our own religion, our own worship, our own observance of tradition of men within our fellowships. Oh, here he goes again. Wine, wine, wine. No. Pay attention. Wake up to what's happening. Very few will do that because they like what they have. They're happy. They like their potlucks. They like their smooth sayings. They like Everybody Loves Raymond. You remember that show? I will pluck up your groves out of the midst of you, so will I destroy your cities. So no witchcraft, false religions. And I will execute vengeance and anger. Some have thought this maybe is the seven last plagues. And fury upon the other nations, such as they have not heard before. We now go to Micah chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6, this is the third natural division. Remember at the beginning I talked about the natural division, verses 1 to 8. Of a controversy, God's controversy with Israel, the sin of cheating or scant measure, not having enough, keeping that back, verses 9 to 16. And now the third natural division. Hear you now what the Lord says. Listen up. He says, I've got a lawsuit against them. Contend you before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Let the hills hear your voice. And it's interesting, God says, and he will plead, excuse me, hear you mountains, the Lord's lawsuit, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord is a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. He'll try to reason with them, say, look, listen. I love you. Will you pay attention? And sometimes when God corrects us and allows us to go through things, we kick against it. We get mad. We get frustrated instead of, what is it God's trying to teach me? I'm not listening. So we keep trying physical things to fix spiritual problems, and we never get better. And he may use people, things, circumstance to bring it to our attention. We don't want to hear it. And so we suffer. Day after day, year after year, decade after decade, and sometimes our whole lives. And he pleads with us. He tries to reason with us. And verse 3. And what he wants of them, by the way, is to be reasonable. Have you ever had somebody you say, look, can you just be reasonable and stop blowing up and getting mad and yelling and going off on me? Just be reasonable and listen. I'm trying to talk with you. No. Or you cut somebody off mid-sentence, can't even finish their thought, because you're right, and you're always right, right? If you catch yourself being like that, maybe there's a reason we go through things that lag on and on and on and never change. He says, oh, my people. So here he's trying to be tender with tender words. And he's using the first person tense here, which I think is touching. Coming from Micah shows a compassionate side. What have I done unto you, and wherewith have I wearied you? Testify against me. Show me what I've done. And if we're honest, we say, God, you haven't done any of this. I've brought it all on myself. It's not you. But we kick against that because we're human. Verse 4. I love this verse. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you out of the house of servants. Remember, I am the God of Israel who brought you out of the house, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. One of the Ten Commandments, long form. I sent before you, and he mentions three different people, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Why would he mention that? There's a Jewish perspective. Many have portrayed this, commented on it. Moses preached, Aaron representing the priesthood, and Miriam to instruct women properly. Is that true? I don't know. It makes sense. But he said, I sent before you Moses. Was Moses perfect? Far from it. Aaron? Boy, we could talk about Aaron for a long time, and even Miriam. We don't know as much about Miriam per se. Verse 5. Oh, my people, remember now. Now listen to this. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam and the son of Beor answered him from Shittim and Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. This refers to, you can look it up, Numbers 22 to Numbers 24. God turned these intended cursings into blessings. And that's something we need to wrap our heads around too, as God's children. Don't look at everything that doesn't go your way as a trial, a curse, detrimental, negative, no matter what it is. Because God can turn that and maybe using that into a blessing for you. I cannot go in detail. I will not. But several years ago, I went through the most difficult thing I've ever been through in my life. I did not see the blessing of it. And every day today, I thank the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for removing me from where I was. I just didn't like the way it was done. But I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I praise God. You talk about the freedom of Christ. I have that now. More than I ever had before for decades. And so you look at something, it can be a health trial, it can be a financial trial, it can be a family trial, it can be whatever struggle you go through, and you don't understand. We don't understand. God is turning those intended, what we may say is a curse, into a blessing. Ask him to see that. Ask him to help you understand that. Because the peace that passes all understanding comes from you understand and you say, now I understand, God. Until we do, we will continue going through trying to figure that out. Verse 6. Because he's using the example of Balak. And that's just the son of Beor, what happened. Verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? What does God want? You ever ask God that? I have. What do you want from me? Not trying to be disrespectful, just frustrated. What is it you want? What am I supposed to learn? What don't I get? And maybe he says, you're a physical human being. I don't want you to focus on the physical. I want you to focus on the spiritual. Stop trying to be fixed all the time physically. As I say for all of us. Shall I come before you with burnt offerings? More prayer and Bible study. Yeah, that'll do it. Not making light of prayer and Bible study. With calves of a year old. Greater offerings. More time serving brethren. All the things we fill in the blank. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands? This is a good question for us all. What is it that God wants from us? Verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil that was used in meal offerings? Shall I give my very firstborn child for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Does God require us to give up our firstborn? Verse 8. So he says, I'm going to answer this for you. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? So not just as what he wants, what does he require of you? That you get 30 to 45 minutes of Bible study every day, 1 hour at least of prayer, and fast once a week. Do you know that? That's what's been drilled in people's heads for decades. In the church. That's not what God says. Do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly, be teachable. And some of us sometimes are not very teachable. We're pretty prideful of our own knowledge of what we've come to, someone's taught us, or we know it. To walk humbly with your God, not your God, small g, but your God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Gail Hofker, and Bill and Sherry Garrett, and Nancy Loveman, and you fill in the blank. That's what God wants. Matthew 19:17. Let's go back there because Eric just walked away. Matthew 19:17. It takes me a while to get there. I got one arm here. All right, Matthew 19:17.
I got it.
Okay.
So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments."
Okay, so here we have, he said, you know, what good thing do I have to do that I may have eternal life? He said, there is none good but one, but God the Father, which is what it's referring to here. So I will show you what is good. So here it is. And again, I'm not making light of prayer and Bible study, not one bit. But we need to look more at, to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Too many of us still are trying to earn ourselves into the kingdom. The Lord's voice, verse 9. And by the way, love mercy, and you can see the Sansino commentary. It has some good comments there. The Hebrew word for mercy is translated into doing deeds, doing things. And when you do with mercy, the word humbly for walking in Hebrew means modesty, decency, integrity with God. And if you're doing it with God, you're going to do it with men. The Lord's voice cries into the city, and the man of wisdom shall see your name. Hear you the rod, and who has appointed it? In Amos chapter 8, verse 5, he talked about that. And here is, it's talking, I mentioned this on the Sabbath. When you discipline your children, you should never discipline your child too heavy, too strict, too rigid based on your own opinion for small infractions. But have we not all at times perhaps done that? Maybe not. Some parents and grandparents are too strict on their children and grandchildren. Some are too lenient. Back in the day, some still are too rigid and strict. They set standards and they frustrate and alienate their children. We must have mercy, love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly. Verse 10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is abominable? So here is that what I talked about, the sin of scant measure. It's talking about it. Society cheapens so many things. Treasures obtained by wickedness. What are some examples? Well, I'm going to use food as an example because a lot of you are into food. You ever buy a bag of chips at the store? Doesn't matter what brand. And it says how many ounces? And there's a little thing it used to say, I don't know if they still say that, some settling may have occurred in transport or whatever, in packaging. And you open it up and it's got 3/4 of a bag of air and a quarter bag of chips or cereal. You ever notice that? Well, it's interesting. Not only that, but so many things that taste great look great. But when you get to be my age and start having health issues, they say, don't eat those things. Stay away from them. I've got a person who told me that somebody, a serving of potato chips is the whole bag, no matter how big the bag is. So, and I'm not saying it's a sin to eat that. But he said, when you try to skimp, you try to, the treasures, a scant measure, you measure and say it's this much, but it's the leanest amount you can possibly get by with. It's one of the reasons I don't particularly like Cracker Barrel, because when I used to change my buckets of water, all the signs in the back said, you will give no more than this measurement of corn, this measurement of this. I like to go to a place where they give you a plate and they just pay for it, fine, but they don't squeeze every penny to make profit and then make it sound like it's so good. And it's not homemade because the Sysco truck pulls in the back and dumps it out of the back to them. Let's continue on. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? It's like buying a car. I've bought new cars and used cars. I have never had a car salesman be 100% truthful with me, except for one time. There was a company, Lowe's Sales and Service, in Janesville, Wisconsin. And as soon as they started to do that, then Chrysler told them they need to shut down. They wanted a bigger dealership there, and so they made them shut down. Verse 12. For the rich men, they're ever full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. What can we learn from this? The tongue is deceitful. We talked about that at length with James. Here's some things. Don't exaggerate it. I've told you once, I've told you 100,000 times, don't exaggerate. Don't stretch the truth to fit your perspective of what you see. Politics is full of this. All the opinion talkers, all the yakkers, all the news medias, all of them. Rush Limbaugh exaggerated. No. Dan Bongino, I've caught him doing it. Pick a name you love. Right? And I could go through a bunch of people. Don't stretch the truth to make yourself look good. Now, along with that, you don't have to tell everything, too. If somebody asks you a question, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. If they pull you over and they say, do you know how fast you were going? You can say, yes. Well, how fast were you going? You don't have to answer that. You know how fast you were going, so do they. Generally. Do you have any idea why I pulled you over? Yep. No. Well, I think you pulled me over because the blinker hasn't worked for a while. I was switching lanes. I've been drinking, fighting with my husband or wife, and I threw a bag of trash out the window. But other than that, I have no idea. Just say, do you have any idea why I pulled you over? Yeah, I think I do. That's it. That's not being deceitful. That's not being untruthful. That's being prudent, wise. But you also have to tell them everything. Verse 13, therefore I will make you sick in smiting you and making you desolate because of your sins. You shall not eat, but not be, you shall eat rather, but not be satisfied. And your casting down shall be in the midst of you. You shall take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which you deliver will I give up to the sword. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. I would encourage you to read those chapters. You shall sow, but you shall not reap. You shall tread the olives, the cheap olives, by the way, not the real good ones. But you shall not, he said, but you shall not anoint you with oil and sweet wine, but you shall not drink wine. So you're going to plant things, it's not going to grow. You're going to do things, it's not, you're not going to be able to reap from it. A lot of people don't stop and think about things that they build and spend all their life and sacrifice. I've got an uncle that had that. You never get to reap it. And maybe others that you intended don't. So sometimes we need to think about if we're always circling the wagons to protect our assets, to prepare, maybe we should give to someone else. Something to think about. God does not like it if we're stingy and all we are always worried about taking care of ourselves because our father and his son are not like that. Verse 16. Verse 16. And I may, well, I won't go over. Let me finish up here. Verse 16. With the statutes of Omri, he was the father of Ahab. That's 1 Kings 16, 25 to 26, are kept in all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsel, that I should make you a desolation, inhabitants thereof, a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. So they chose to follow abominations. Mark chapter 7, for time here, verse 7 and 8. You can look that up later, and then there's a cross reference, Amos chapter 5, verse 26. So I know we sped through some of this. I wanted to get to chapter 7. We got 4 or 5 minutes here yet. It's about 7:28. We started a little late, so I want to open it up for any comments or thoughts from any of you related to the topic, preferably, but if not, I won't have a fit over that, but
Micah 6, verse 8. That's one to remember.
what does God require of us?
What does he require of you when you're asking that question when you're down there? What do you want from me? That's the answer.
Yeah. Eric had a comment, I think, maybe.
Yeah, I was going to say, you were talking about that God decides the rulers and the things that happen in this world, the wars and stuff like that. And I thought it interesting that I ran across a scripture about the first king of Israel. That we know that God gave them Saul, that God chose him and told Samuel to anoint him. We know that later on that God was angry because God sent the well, I guess that storm, the thunder and the rain out of season to tell people that he wasn't happy that they were, in a sense, rejecting his rulership. I found it interesting that sometimes God will give us something like that. It says in Hosea that he gave them that king in his anger. And it's Hosea 13, verse 11. It says, I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. So he gave them Saul because they rejected him and took it, and then he took him away because eventually Saul didn't do what he was supposed to, didn't follow, didn't listen to what God told him to do, and he had to take him out. So, it's sometimes I wonder sometimes if God gives us a ruler because he's angry with us or because he's angry at what's happening and says, well, I'm going to give you so and so. See how you like that.
Yep. And then sometimes, we have the saying growing up, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. Sometimes he's like, okay, this is what you want. Here you go. Have fun. I'm not going to even get involved. You're going to pick this person or this series, bunch of people. See how that works for you. And many times God teaches me, maybe this would relate to you, lessons by just staying out of your business and letting you make stupid decisions and do things, and then he's there to help you through it and on the other side of it. And as you're going through it, sometimes he'll say, hey, Scott, you're not looking to me enough. You're still trying to figure this out yourself, dude. But he's very merciful and compassionate. And it's just something to wrap our heads around and think about. Because Well, Gail and I have made this comment. Everything we've planned to do in our life, where we planned it out and had all our ducks in a row and how we were going to do it, it never works out that way. It always does something else, and it always works for the best, even when it looks like it's not the best and it's not what we planned or thought we would do. And there's a huge lesson in that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. And you can be in a bad situation and he works it out for the good. I've seen that over and over and over. So thanks, Eric. Yep, I agree. Okay, anybody else?
Yeah, I have a comment.
All right, Mr. Garrett.
Or Mr. What's his name? In Micah chapter 4, verse 13, get up and smash him to pieces, daughter of Zion, because I will make your horn like iron and your hooves like bronze. That's kind of like what Israel's doing right now, or the Jews over there in Syria and Gaza and Lebanon. They're pounding those people down to dust just about, so.
One of the things that Americans and the general, I know it's a generality, don't understand, these nations for decades have been like little kids. And remember what God said to Saul, I want you to wipe out all the Amalekites completely. And what happened? No, we're going to keep this and the women and the fine stuff to worship you with. What's that bleeding I hear? And so Israel knows if they don't decimate in short order, they'll be back doing the same thing over and over and over. And that's one thing that United States diplomacy, our political thing, we are so inept. What did we do to Pearl Harbor and Nagasaki and Hiroshima? Wiped them out and then rebuilt them back. Not that that was a sin to do that, but we go in and we're going to set up democracy. Afghanistan, Iraq, wherever it's going to be. They don't understand that. They don't care. And if you think for a moment all Muslims love Americans and are nice, peace-loving people, oh my, they're not. And so, what have we seen as an example? This is not a political statement in the last 4 years versus other times. What have we seen in so many areas? So, God said, and that's what Israel, part of what Israel's doing. And I'm not saying everything they do is perfect or better, but they understand the concept. I learned this growing up. If you have a bully that's beating a lot of people up, you got to get a bunch of people together and beat him to where he can't beat any more people, and then you'll solve the problem. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? But I learned that on the street growing up, the hard way. If you have mercy, if you're thinking about it physically, if you have mercy on people that continually batter and damage, they're never going to stop. And it's applicable in many ways in life. The difference is God is God, and we're not. And that's where the challenge comes in, because we don't think like him, even at our best. So, thanks, Eric. Good comment. Okay, I think we're about done. Any other comments, thoughts? Okay, remember next week we will not be having a Bible Basics. And may you all stay healthy and strong and blessed. And Joe Myers, would you close in prayer tonight, please, if you're still around?
I'm still here.
Okay.
Okay. Our Father in heaven, we come before you so thankful that we can study the prophets of the Old Testament. Some call them the minor prophets, and yet learn lessons from these men who wrote so long ago. Father, please be with us. Bless our lives and our seeking of you, and that we could remember to hear the admonition there, so to walk humbly before you, to do justly, to love mercy. That's something for us to really remember and to really focus on in our lives. Use it as a guide when we have situations in life where we're wondering what we should do. Father, we just ask your dismissal now. We ask your blessing of safety and protection on the on all of us, on your people, those who are suffering, Father, those who have difficulties. Just as we learned tonight, you can turn a bad situation, turn it all the way around into a good one. So, Father, we ask your blessing like only you can do. We ask your dismissal now. Thank you so much for being able to come together and hear your words. We ask it and ask we would still have the opportunity to do this as time continues. So we pray, Father, ask your dismissal now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.